It is a beautiful thing to be back in the house of God. There's no better place to be. And by the grace and mercy of God, we are here because of Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the music starts and the worship starts, and you're coming in off a busy week, no matter what's on your mind, no matter what you've been through, it's like coming out of a storm that goes on out there in the world, a storm that goes on in your mind. And just picture you're walking through a winter storm and you're blinded by deep snow and wind howling. And you take a moment and you step into a warm house. And just picture hot chocolate on the stove, a nice toasty fireplace, your favorite recliner, and a warm blanket. And maybe you have your puppy or your cat, or whatever you prefer. And you might even have a little whipped cream and marshmallows inside the hot chocolate. I know I would. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. When we come in, we come out of that storm. We should come in, take our eyes off our cares, off the world. Easier said than done. Take our eyes off the distractions, the people around us, even the instruments, as nice as the voices are. When we come, we're offering praise and thanks to Jesus Christ because he sacrificed himself for all of us. And that's the reason why any of us can even approach God. We just had Veterans Day. We all celebrated Veterans Day. We recognize our veterans, and we should. They gave their blood, their sweat, their tears, their life, their limbs in some cases. How much more should we recognize God every time we come to church, recognize Jesus Christ? He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He suffered and gave himself to deliver us from this horrible war, this struggle of sin and death and shame and suffering and all the things that we encounter. I find great comfort in that. So when I come to worship, and Candace sings, I try to take my eyes off the person to the right or to the left of me, and I try to focus on God and say, Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. I'm not worthy, but you're worthy. And it's because of you that I can even approach you and come to you. And that's a beautiful thing for all of us. So let go of guilt. You might be struggling with temptation, sin, might be getting the best of you. You might feel condemned. Forget about all of that now. And let's focus on Christ and what Christ has done for us. Because God's will is for us to be empowered and enabled to live a godly life. Because we were intentionally created by God, purposefully created by God. It was intentional. We're not a mistake. We're here for a reason. We didn't put ourselves here. He put us here. And he's going to see us through and enable us to live godly lives. Now, there are many things that we can be in bondage to. If you have your notes, you can go ahead and take out your notes, and we're continuing our message on overcoming our enemy. It's the Thy Will Be Done series. We've been doing that in the home groups. And I got to tell you, the home groups are flourishing. There's great things happening in the home groups. I have a very small home, and I can only fit so many people in my house. But there's been 9, 10, 11, 12 people showing up. And I live in a little semi, and I love having all those people. That's not including me and my wife. But I say, you know, I've been coming here 7, 8 years, and I never had that before. So God is pleased, and he has his blessing, and he has his hands on the home groups. Get involved in the home groups. Connect to other people, because we need each other as Christians. Okay, take out your notes. The title of this message is Overcoming Our Enemy. But really, we don't just have one enemy. We have multiple enemies. There are many things that can rob us of joy, of confidence. And I could tell you, the foundation of a life, the foundation of a walk with God, it's built on your knowledge and understanding. It's only because of the cross and because of the blood of Christ that any of us could even approach God. We forget that. And our enemy gets us to focus on ourselves, our failures, our sins, and our shortcomings. Now, I'll give you an example. I used to suffer from severe shyness. It affected me, you know, as an adolescent and then going into my teen years and trying to go to school and socialize with other people. And, you know, you could talk about the reasons why. Maybe you were yelled at too much or you weren't approved by your parents. There could be many reasons. But it was so bad that if I had to get on a bus or if I got called on in a classroom, I didn't want the teacher to call on me. I was so shy, I didn't want to answer. I'd afraid I'd say the wrong thing, and I would turn completely red and get all flushed. What bondage and what a horrible way to live. And I didn't know the Lord, and I would say, how am I going to be delivered from this? This is horrible. I don't even want to come to school. What a terrible way to live. You know, and it could affect you. People could have phobias and fears and anxiety, and you didn't even want to go out. I didn't even want to take a train or a bus because I would just feel inadequate, insecure, unworthy, almost like shame was being heaped on me. That's like an enemy, a horrible enemy, because it robs you of your ability to function in life. So when I became a Christian and I came to Christ, that changed everything. God began to show me your value, your worth comes from me. I gave you your value. I gave you your worth. I created you. No one is better than anybody else. We're all equally loved, and we're all equally important to God. But in this world system, people like to pump themselves up. You know, who's got the better car? Who's got the bigger house? Who has the nicer clothes? Who's the popular person? And we praise each other for all of that, and we look up to one another for that. And we tend to ignore or look down on other people who don't seem to have it all together. God is the exact opposite. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He goes to the person that you would least expect to use and to touch his life and to use that person for his purposes and his glory. Because that's the person that God can use most effectively. And that person or persons is obviously you and me, because I didn't put myself here. God called us. There was a song that when I first got saved, a fellow named Phil Driscoll used to sing. Some of you might remember him. But in that song, what used to touch me, I'm not going to sing it for you because I can't sing it. I'm battling a cold right now anyway, but I'll spare you that. But what touched me was the words. Listen to the words. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark, and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. When you talk about the blood of Christ, you know, Paul said there were people siding in the church saying, oh, I'm with Apollos, and I'm with Paul, and I'm with Peter, and this one preaches better than that one. Here's what Paul said. Was Peter crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? When I came to you with the message of Christ, I didn't come with eloquence and wisdom from men. I came not pretending to know anything but Christ crucified, his death, his resurrection, and his blood sacrifice. So forget all of that and focus on the cross. Because it's only because of the cross. Have you ever wondered why it had to be the Creator himself to become a man and go to that cross? Why couldn't it be Peter? Why couldn't it be Paul? Why couldn't it be an angel? You got to go back to the foundations. When you build the foundation of a house, you could have nice curtains. You could have great sheetrock. You could have great paint. You could have great furniture. But if you don't get the foundation right, what's going to happen to that house? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. Our lives are not built on any human being or any person. My walk with God, my acceptance from God, the whole reason why he accepts me is because of the blood of Christ and that blood of Christ alone. So why couldn't it just be anybody? Why did it have to be the Creator himself taking on flesh, suffering and dying? Think about that for a second. It had to be the creator. And I don't know how the cults and other things miss this. There's only one reason that they miss it, because the spirit hasn't revealed it to them. That has to be the answer. It had to be the creator. Why? Because I'm not righteous. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Stop trying to be good enough and rest in this. We are the righteousness of God because of the cross, because of the blood, because of what Christ did. That is the answer alone. That's our foundation. There's going to be times when you don't want to walk with God. You don't want to pray. You want to give up. You want to indulge yourself in sin. What do you do when that happens? When church is over, or hey, the concert and the cheering fades, and Monday morning comes and you're hit with temptation and you just don't, you got to call upon God. You got to cry out to God, because it's by continually crying out to God and continually coming to church and continually getting involved in the home groups and praying that we get anchored and we get strong in God. Because many things are going to come and they're going to try to pull us away from God. All these pressures, all these things. So that sacrifice, think about it. How holy is God? He's completely holy. How righteous is God? He's completely righteous. There's no sin in him. There's no darkness in him. And guess what? Everything that he is has been given to all of us freely. Complete righteousness, complete holiness. He qualified us. We should rest in that. Now, that doesn't mean we could live however we please, because that's not what the scriptures teach. But it's the reason that any of us are loved and accepted. That's a powerful thing. So when the music starts, I'm focusing on the sacrifice. God, what you did, this blood is not any blood. No, this is holy blood. This is the Creator's blood that was shed. That's why my sins, you feel overwhelmed by sin at times? I know I do. Thoughts that you shouldn't have, desires that you shouldn't have, if acted upon, would offend God. What do you do when that happens? Well, you might feel ashamed and you might run from God. You might stop praying. You might stop reading his word. The best way to disarm those assaults and to disarm those lies and to overcome those enemies is to run right to God. What did David do? Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51. All in the Psalms, these are Psalms where he's being overwhelmed by his sin. He's feeling convicted. He's feeling guilty. He said, my bones are wasting away and my body aches and there's no soundness in my flesh because of my sin. I'm overwhelmed. I drench my couch with tears. His soul was being persecuted by the enemy. No doubt he was being reminded how evil and how bad he was. How could you do that, David, after all that God did for you? So what did he do? I confessed my sin to the Lord. You heard my prayer. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. So to overcome these enemies, once David cried out, those shackles, those lies, those chains, the persecution of his soul was being broken. And he was being set free through repentance and asking God for forgiveness. You know, we can't hide from God. We can't hide anything from God. We could tell God our deepest, darkest secrets. Things that I can't say that to God. I should be ashamed to say that to God. I'm embarrassed to say that to God. You should be careful what you say to other people, because people could be blabbermouths. So you got to choose your friends wisely. But there's one person that you can go to and you can totally empty yourself to him and say, God, you know, I feel like I can't be what you want me to be. And I find this walk sometimes so hard. So I come to you, Lord. I come to you with my fears. I come to you with the strongholds in my life, my thoughts, my desires, my rebellion, my sin, all of it. And I ask you to help me. That's how you overcome your enemies. And you begin to talk to God openly and honestly, because God desires truth in our innermost being. Nobody is perfect. Only God is perfect. So think of that. God's holiness, God's purity, God's righteousness was given to all of us. Now check out your notes here. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. John is writing this, and remember who gave him the words? The Holy Spirit. God himself is telling him what to write. And he begins, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins, look how he starts out right there. We got to deal with sin. Your sins are forgiven. Not might be. They are forgiven. Yesterday, today, and throughout all eternity, your sins have been forgiven. For what? For his name's sake, not because there's anything good that dwells in me, but because of the sacrifice that was made, the suffering. See, he was condemned already, so I don't have to be condemned. When God comes to us, he convicts us and gets us to turn away from sin because he's good and he's merciful. But he never comes and accuses and condemns and crushes a person. No, that's not the voice of God. The voice of God is to heal and to restore and convince and to get us to turn away from evil. And he wants us to know, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to go back to Egypt. Egypt represents bondage and slavery, like when the Jews were under bondage to Pharaoh. It's like going back to an empty nest. Why would I leave where God has taken me and go back into a place where I don't have to be anymore? I don't have to stay in guilt and shame and sorrow. So he's saying your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In other words, because of the cross and the blood of what Christ did. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That's us. That's for us. Not only for the believers in that time. Do you know that you have overcome the evil one? Well, I don't feel like an overcomer. I'm kind of getting beat up by sin and temptation, and I've been stumbling and falling. Yeah, but positionally, you have overcome. Those sins and those debts have been canceled. The only thing that can be affected now is your fellowship with God, your joy in the Lord, your spiritual growth, if we continue to sin against God. It's not cheap grace in trying to get over on God. Because if you're a Christian, you're not going to seek to get over on God. You're going to have a desire in you to want to please and serve God and live for Christ. That's what the Bible actually teaches. So we've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning. That's the second time John says that. Do you know him who is from the beginning? Of course, we know our Creator because of Christ. God's revealed himself to us already. I don't need a new revelation or a new book. There aren't any lost books. I don't have to focus on aliens, on whether there's aliens in the planet. I need to focus on God. That's what God wants. He wants me to study him and to pursue him and to know him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we do it, by staying in the Word. Then he continues, I write to you young men, because you are strong. Look at this part. And the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. And here he says it again, and you have overcome the evil one. You ever feel like you're being overcome by the enemy? There's going to be times you might feel that way. And you might lose some battles and some skirmishes. And he might be the judge, the jury, and the executioner and say, you're never going to make it. Why pray? Why read? Why go to church? You're a hypocrite. How could you walk into that building after what you did Saturday night? If people knew, they'd throw you right out if they knew how wicked you were. Listen, these are all lies. Your sins have been erased. If I call upon God and I approach God and I get into his word and ask him for help, I could be delivered from whatever bondage. Whether it's a severe shyness that I'm suffering from, or it could be alcohol addiction. I have personal friends who were delivered from alcohol almost instantly. And God continues to deliver them as they rely on God, as they continue, those desires come back. They cry out to God and they ask for help. God's power is real and it's here to deliver all of us. So, you know, finding our plan in God and finding our walk in God, it happens through abiding in the Word. Now, I can remember, you know, being so shy that I couldn't take a bus or a train and I didn't want to be around people and I'd isolate myself. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to isolate us. Then when I got saved, things started to change and God continues to deliver me gradually. And I began to pray and say, God, how would you like to use my life? What is your will for my life? And I found myself in situations that I didn't even set up, that God set up, where I found myself speaking, speaking in a prison or a desire to preach publicly. Me, who's so shy that I would turn beet red and just run away from people. doesn't God have some sense of humor? He really does. So I began to pray and ask God, God, how do you want to use me here? So I said, Lord, if you want me to speak, I can't do that on my own. I'm afraid. You have to give me a confirmation. So I began to pray. And I would say within 4 or 5 days to a week, Ray comes up to me. We were in church here, and he goes, hey, Danny, how would you feel about speaking on Sunday? And I looked at him, and I went, right away, I was terrified. The first thing I wanted to tell Ray was, no way. I'm not going to do it. And I looked at him, and we were kind of looking at each other, and I was having a conversation with somebody else, and he looked at me, and he went, you don't have to do it if you don't want to. You know, I'm just asking you. Because I was looking at him like a deer stuck in the headlights. You know, and because I realized, wait a second, I had just prayed and now God was answering me. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pray for. Because you might challenge God. God might say, oh yeah, well, here's the opportunity. What are you going to do now? Will you face your Goliath? Will you face your fears? And that could pertain to anything. For me, it was great fear of public speaking and shyness. For you, it could be something else. It could be addiction to anything. But it's the power of sin that the enemy tries to control us with. Well, that can be broken. So I looked at Ray, and I gave him an answer. And as I was answering him, I said, sure I would. I was absolutely dying inside as I answered him. I wanted to tell him, no, no way, because that was the safe way out. See? But I said, sure, I'll do it, Ray. And then I went home, I told my wife. She was like, oh boy, well, how do you feel? Do you feel excited? Do you feel scared? I said, I'm scared to death. I don't do this all the time. It's a scary thing to speak in front of people. So I began to talk to God about it and began to put a message on my heart. And when that Sunday came and everybody comes down and you're up in that office and the music starts and they're coming to the last song and Justin has to wire you up and you come down the stairs, you really feel like you're coming in to fight like Mike Tyson and you have no shot. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. Imagine how David felt with Goliath. Well, David felt different. Everybody else in the camp felt scared, but David knew who his God was. And we have to take our eyes off our sins, off our fears. Not easy to do, but recognize it doesn't matter how many enemies we have. It doesn't matter. God is bigger than all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our addictions, all of our sin, guilt, condemnation, whatever it is. So I had to come up. And I got to tell you, when you're upstairs in that office and you're waiting for that last song, I was upstairs with a brown bag hyperventilating, saying, God, help me. It's a scary thing. And my heart was racing. And I was saying, well, I'm going to do this, Lord, because you answered me. And I didn't ask Ray. He asked me. I'm not going to demand anything. Don't demand anything from God. Ask God. And if God says yes, go forward. But don't demand anything of God. We have to come to God humbly and ask him, not make demands of him, and then accept whatever his will is and whatever way he wants to use us. That's what we do. So I came up and I spoke, and God had his way. All that shyness and that fear, you know, it still tries to creep up on me. And I just call in my mind to God, and I know it's lies. It's our enemy who wants to rob us of a good quality life in God. Sin is not our friend. Sin is our enemy, and we must treat it as our enemy. We must not cuddle up to sin. We must not think that God is trying to deprive us of anything. Get away from it. Look at his word. Abide in his word. And even if it's killing you inside, you're always better off obeying God and doing what his word says. Let's look at point number one, and I'd like you to fill this in as we go along. John continues. Actually, this is the book of Colossians. This is Paul now speaking. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Go ahead and fill in the word qualified. God qualifies you. God qualifies you to be his child. God qualifies you from heaven. God canceled out your sin debt and your transgressions. They've been nailed to the cross, canceled. He's not going to hold our sins against us anymore. We're forgiven and we're free. We have the right to enter because of what he did. Don't put your mind on yourself and your own sins and shortcomings. Work through them. They've been paid for. Christ was executed and put to death on our behalf. We will not be executed and put to death because he was already put to death. That's something you need to remember to fight against the lies. So God has qualified us to do what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who are the saints? Those are the people who are redeemed, who believe in Christ. And some denominations they teach, oh, we're gonna saint this man, and this man now has sainthood, and a man will christen you and you'll become a saint. Nobody really has the right to do that except God. And guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you put your faith and trust in him, you know what God says about you? You're a saint. Well, I don't feel like a saint. I'm Saint Danny. I'm Saint Charlie. I'm Saint John. Well, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in fact a saint, a believer in Christ. And you know what Christ says about the saints? We're going to get onto that part next, but I want you to go down to part number two. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Darkness, sin is darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He did it. Notice he did it. We didn't do it. He did it. He did it all. Into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. Look at it again. The forgiveness of sins. The next fill-in is forgiveness. So we've been qualified. We've been forgiven. I said that in the opening scripture. Our sins are forgiven. We've been qualified and forgiven because of the blood. Now, as you look at the next one, Psalm 16:3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Who are the saints? We are the saints. Are you always going to act as a saint? No. Because we live in these unredeemed bodies, this fleshly body that opposes God, sets itself up against God and wants to do whatever it wants at times. That's what we call the flesh. And we will ultimately be transferred from these bodies that perish and decay, because outwardly we're wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day because of Christ, because of the Word of God. You know, there are people in my family that I've loved who have died from heart attacks, cancer, natural causes. Some of them were believers in Christ, some of them weren't. And, you know, when you're a Christian, it's totally different. I lost my father when I wasn't a Christian, and that was one of the most difficult things to experience, the death of a parent. Horrible. And now I look back and I wish that I had known Christ at the time because of the pain, and I just felt crushed in my spirit. But knowing Christ now, and I look at my mother's very sick now, but she got delivered from alcohol, a serious addiction for like 35 to 40 years with alcohol. And God delivered her and answered our prayers and saved my mother, filled her, she got saved. And she knows the Lord. I know that when she dies, I know where she's going. And that's a beautiful thing, because we'll celebrate. You might look at your body and it might bring you down, because the world measures you by what you look like, your body type, your beauty, whether you have looks or you don't. And maybe you might feel like, you know, you just don't measure up or you just don't belong. My confidence, our confidence, shouldn't be in anything like that. We should be looking above to where Christ is, looking to what's coming, looking to the reward, looking to the glorified bodies. Some of you might be sick, and I know some of you are, and have suffered a long time. But remember this, whether you might be in a wheelchair, or you might have got a bad report from the doctor, so whether Christ heals you, or whether he comes again and takes us in the rapture, or you die of natural causes, either way, we are victorious, because I'm going to get a body that's fashioned like Christ's body. See, on this body, you might as well just stamp perishable on your forehead, like when you go to the supermarket, here's the expiration date, perishable. But, and you know, we're the same way. The joints start to go, knee pain, a kidney might go, a liver might go, God forbid. Listen, it happens. We're not meant to stay here. This world's not our home, so we have to hold loosely to it. And remember, it doesn't make sense to live for ourselves here. It makes sense to invest in God. People don't see the value of Christ because the God of this world blinds people and gets them to live for the moment. But can you imagine when the ungodly stand before the great white throne judgment, and they realize that they're doomed, that they were deceived, that they chased money, they chased pleasure. They didn't think Christ was important. They mocked, they scorned. They heard the gospel, but they rejected Christ and considered it all a lie. But the real reason why they did it is because they didn't want to come into the light. They didn't want their evil deeds to be exposed, the Bible says. Can you imagine the shame and the remorse and the regret for rejecting someone so beautiful, so awesome, and so valuable? Who do they have to blame but themselves? They missed it. And I went through life, I was famous, I was a rock star, I was a celebrity, I was known. Here, before God, I am nothing. Nothing. The person who's highly esteemed in God's eyes, who's wise, who should boast in anything, what we have, you can't put a price on. You can't put a price on eternal life. Billionaires can't buy eternal life at that time. It's all gone. Everything they had, everything they owned meant nothing. Now they stand before the holy God who they rejected. Oh boy, is it going to sink in then? How heavy, what a burden that will be. You might say, you know, sometimes I wonder if it's worth following Christ. Everybody's doing whatever they want. They seem to be having so much fun. And here I am trying to walk with God. It's the wisest thing we can do. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have eternal joy. Everlasting joy is going to be upon our heads. Sorrow and mourning is going to flee away. The old order of things will be removed, and it's going to usher in a whole new era, an eternal era of righteousness. And the old order of things are not going to be remembered. That's what we're headed to. We have an unbelievable future. But in the meantime, we have trials, we have suffering, we have sorrow, we have tribulation, we experience loved ones dying. And sometimes we might say, I just feel like giving up, frustrated by our own shortcomings and sins. What do we do when we feel overwhelmed by that all? Go to the scriptures, abide in Christ, keep doing what he's asked me to do. Follow my commanding officers' instructions. Be actively engaged in calling upon God. Be actively engaged in prayer. I'm not going to be actively engaged in sin and darkness. He told me to turn away for that. Turn away because you don't want to partake of those things, because God is going to break out like a flood against evil and against darkness. The same way he flooded the world, he's going to take care of that once and for all. So he's letting us know, you want to turn away from evil. You want to turn away from darkness. Don't have anything to do with that. Over and over and over, he gives the warnings. How do I do that when our enemy has set up this world for me to fail? Well, here's the instructions again, abiding in the word. Look at number two. We're going back to the book of John, and John says, and now little children, there's the word again, the fill-in is, abide. Abide in him. Go ahead and fill in the word abide. So that when he appears, do you remember the message Ray preached last week? What's going to happen? If natural death doesn't take us, Christ is going to appear suddenly. People mock and scorn and say, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the beginning of the world, things continue as they were. They're going to mock and scorn and say, you're a flake. You're a brainwashed Jesus freak. Well, did he come the first time? That's what I like to say to people. Did Christ come the first time? Do you celebrate Christmas? And they'll say, yeah, I celebrate Christmas. And my kids go to Catholic church, they might say. You spend all that money to send your kids. Well, what are they teaching the kids there? Do you realize that Christ is going to come again? It makes no sense to live like he's Santa Claus. We're not talking about Santa Claus here, I told one guy at work. You talk about Jesus as if we're talking about Santa Claus. See, your heart is hard and you become blinded. We can't let that happen. We have to stay in the scriptures because Christ is going to appear. For every scripture that talked about his first coming, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. For every scripture that talked about his first coming, there are eight that talk about his second coming. Wow, look at that ratio. So do you think it's going to happen? Of course it is. But in the natural and the way the world is going, it seems like nothing's going to change. This is just going to continue. God has abandoned us and he's forgot about us. He's AWOL. That's not true. Remember what the scripture says. 1,000 years are like a day to God. A day is like 1,000 years. It doesn't matter. 2, 3, 4 days is like 4,000 years. It doesn't matter to God. There is no sense of time as we see time. So I must live wisely. Why? Because he's going to return. Take a look at the word abide. And we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. I want to be found doing what? I want to be found walking with him. I want to be found doing what he said. The word abide is a verb, and it requires active participation, and it means to stay, to remain, to continue, to endure. Stay actively engaged in calling on God, asking him for mercy when we sin against him and when we offend him. Don't run and hide and act like nothing's wrong, because then your fellowship with God is broken. And listen, if we have fellowship with God, where is fellowship with God to be found? What did John say? We have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. The light is the truth of God's word. I'm walking in the truth of God's word. I'm looking at my life, and I'm looking at what the word of God says. And then I see my own evil desires opposed to what the word of God says. What do I do? There's a conflict, there's a struggle, there's a war that we're engaged in. How do I overcome that? I have to call upon God. How do I overcome any addiction? I have to call upon God and rely on him for everything. God wants us to rely on him to accomplish everything that we accomplish. Holiness, purity, living for him, strength in our weaknesses. It all comes from God, from abiding in him. That's how we do it. Not by being strong-willed or trying to act strong or like we have it all together. Just being truthful with him and open and honest with him. Can't go around acting like super Christian, hitting people over the head with the scriptures, thinking we got it all together. There are people who do that. They miss it. They look down on people. They compare themselves to people. They think themselves better than other people. That's not God's attitude. Not at all. He's a merciful God, a compassionate God, a God who is slow to anger, abounding in love, ready to forgive, ready to give mercy, who sympathizes, ready to give grace. That's the God I serve. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Turn over your notes. And, you know, the message was overcoming our enemy, but really we have multiple enemies. John explains it like this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You can enjoy the things in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about this evil world system that is set up and opposed to God. An ungodly world, a world that glorifies sin. It glorifies whatever feels good, whatever you think is right. It's a world that's controlled temporarily by who? The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Okay? We know that we're children of God and that the whole world lies in darkness and wickedness and is under the control and power of who? The evil one. God has allowed it for a time. He's going to break it, and he's already shown what he's going to do. He's in full control, and if there's any power that Satan has, it's only because God allows it. So I must choose. Am I going to align myself with evil and darkness and choose with Satan, side with Satan? Well, if I'm living in habitual sin, you might not know it or not, but that's what you're doing. And I have to realize sin and darkness, God is going to break out against it. I want to turn to Christ. And if I profess to be a Christian, I have to abandon sin and run from it and flee from it in horror and call on my God, knowing that God is holy. So because he's holy, he commands me to be holy. Well, how am I going to do that? Through the instructions that he gives, by crying out to him. Yeah, he keeps saying that. Why does he keep saying you got to cry out to God? Because I can't do it in my own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Don't pray when you're weak or when you're being overcome by sin. Pray every day. Call upon God every day. Lord, I need you today. If you're married and you have a spouse, pray with your wife. If you haven't done it before, start praying. Turn off the TV and say, let's say a prayer together. She might look at you like, well, what's gotten into you? You know, this is my favorite show. I want to watch. Stop and pray together. Turn off The Walking Dead. Turn off things that you like to watch. Me and my wife happen to like that show. I got her into that show. And stop and pray. And then you know what will happen? It'll become a habit. You'll start to pray together and you'll start to feel strengthened. And it'll do wonders for your marriage as well. So we're told not to love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look what it says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, what a man has, what a man does for a living, his fancy cars, his nice clothes, all the things that we focus on that this is like God to people. This is the most important thing. Who's got the bigger house? Who drives a nicer car? Who's got the better body? Who has the nicer clothes? That's what everyone is focused on. Who's more popular? Who's more famous? That's what the world's chasing. Don't get caught up on that roller coaster. Get off that roller coaster. Don't only pursue pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as it's had God's way. But pursue God because it's eternal. Now look what he says now. All of these things and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Remember who the God of this world is temporarily. He's running that system. I don't want anything to do with his system. I'm not drinking his dirty water. You can give that poison to somebody else. There's nothing like a spiritual education. You know, there's an old saying, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And they would talk about an education, and that's good. But what about a life, a soul? It's a terrible thing to waste if you don't educate ourselves spiritually. We have to educate ourselves with the scriptures and grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. And that's what we're doing. This is why we do what we do. Not to impress anybody, because we know there's a day of reckoning coming and a great reward coming. The world is passing away with its desires. All the things that I had, I could have been somebody who ignored God. Now here I am facing him, and I have to answer to him. He knows all the excuses. He knows about all the lies. He loves me completely. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure, but rather that they repent and come to me and have life. God's not standing there with a grin on like, I got you now. No. Grieved that the person never converted. Grieved that the person is lost, yet a just, holy God who will execute judgment. He warned it in scriptures. He's going to execute judgment on the ungodly. He executed judgment on his son, and Christ went willingly. Grieved that a person is lost. It's not the desire for one single soul to perish, but that all come to repentance. So we must see God not as a dictator and a tyrant, but he's someone who's filled with love and compassion and wants the best for me. That'll help me obey him. When you feel discontentment or you're tired of waiting, continue the course. Stay in God's way. It's better off to obey than to turn from God and run from God because you're demanding your own way or you don't like the way your life's turning out and things aren't turning out the way you expect. It's better off to stay with God and obey him and wait and let your life and let God's plan continue to unfold and let it take its course. As I tell you one thing, you won't be disappointed in the long run. God will always give you what's best, and he'll always do what's best because he did give us his best. He gave us himself. He gave us his blood. He gave us his son. So God is always going to do what's best. So whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's go to verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's read it together. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. I must renew my mind where? In the scriptures. It's okay to watch a little TV, but you gotta be careful what you're watching. I wanna make sure I'm spending time in the word, not 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours a day in the TV and then going to bed at night and say, oh God, bless me, bless my body, bless my health, my home, my job, amen. And then you start snoring, you roll over and you go to bed. Big mistake, that's not wise living. That's wrong. God is worth my time. He's worth my attention. So I have to make wise choices and decisions and snap out of it and realize, wait a second, this world is not my home. I'm in a war. I'm in a real fight here. Sin is constantly trying to dominate me and control me. How do I fight against that? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wow, that sounds big. He ceased from sin. God is telling me to cease from sin. Don't focus on sin. Don't chase sin. Don't cuddle up to sin. Cuddle up to God's word and keep crying out. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Thy will be done. This is the series we're doing. This is how I do the will of God. I'm going to live my time in the flesh for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. They live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, With respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, wasteful living, dissipation. That's what that is. And they abuse you or malign you and make fun of you because of your faith in Christ. You're missing out. You can go and be a boring, dry, dead Christian. I'm going to go party. Say, the devil will never tell you what's coming. He doesn't want you to see the consequences. He'll only show you how good everything looks. And say, you got plenty of time. Yeah, you understand the message, but what's the rush? Do that next week. Pray tomorrow. Go to church in a month. You have plenty of time. You'll get right with God. Suddenly, death can come upon any one of us suddenly by surprise, and it usually does. Imagine that, and you wake up and you're in eternity, and God forbid that we are someone who totally rejected God and ignored him. But if death comes upon me suddenly, I'm going to enter right into the kingdom of God. I'm going to enter right into the presence of God. I'm going to face him because I believed in him. I trusted him. I accepted him, and I allowed him to rule and govern my life. So we don't want to get caught up with that. So they abuse you. They malign you. But remember, look in verse 5. They will have to give an account. People live, it's like there's no accounting. I could do whatever I want. I don't believe what you believe, so therefore I'm not accountable to your God or to your religion. All souls are mine, the scripture says. Every person will stand before me as I live and will bow the knee. Whether they do it in this world or not, they're going to do it in the next. We all have to do that. Each one of us, our life is like an account given to us by God. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Knowing that, how should I live? Godly, that's the smart way to live. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's Christ doing the talking, and that's the memory verse for the week. John 15:4. How am I going to do this walk? Christ is the word of God. I got to abide in that word. Keep it pumping. Well, I don't like to read and I have bad eyes. Turn on a Bible app. I strongly suggest Max McLean. He has a wonderful English accent. It's so soothing. And you can listen to that as you're sleeping and let that pump into your ears, the soothing English accent. And he reads the word of God to you. It almost makes me want to make a nice cup of tea, like chamomile or something, as I'm listening to him. And I let the word of God pump into my head. And a lot of times I'll go to sleep, instead of having the TV on, I go to sleep with the scriptures on, you know, pumping on my phone until I fall asleep. Then I'll usually turn it off if I have to get up and go to the bathroom. Now that I'm in my 50s, I'm getting up a little more at night, right? Well, I'm going to be 50, so I'll turn it. My wife will say, could you turn that off? It's a little loud now. But we go to bed and you're hearing the word of God. In the car, you're hearing the word of God. Listen, balance is important too. But make sure you're getting the word of God daily. Because what's going to happen if you're not? Your heart's going to become hard. You're going to drift from God. And you're not even going to realize what's happening to you. Abide in the scriptures, because this is what the Lord said to do. This is how we succeed. Look where it says next steps on your bulletin. Something to take home today. Read 1 John 2. Memorize John 15:4. That's the memory verse where Christ himself commands us to abide in him. Remember what he says. We can't do anything without him. I can't do anything without the word of God. I can't will myself to be good. I can't will myself away from sin. I have to actively call upon Christ and get into his word and let it live in me. Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. This is the battle. This is the fight. Your enemy is going to labor to keep you out of prayer. He's going to labor to keep you out of the word. He's going to labor to keep you busy. All kinds of things happen when I try to pray or get into the word. The phone rings, the dog barks, the doorbell rings. If you could just weather that storm and then go back to what you were doing. Phone rings, let it ring. If it's not an emergency, let it ring. Go spend time with God and call upon God. Stay in the scriptures. That's what it means to abide. Stay, remain. And then return next Sunday and invite a guest. Invite somebody. And you might say, well, I'm too shy. Or I don't know who to invite. How about this? One of the things we conclude in our prayers, Lord, lead me to somebody, whether it's at the supermarket, it could be at work, somebody in the neighborhood. Give me courage and boldness. Direct me to a person who needs you. You begin to pray that. you might just get surprised. I've been surprised by prayers like that, the same way I was surprised by Ray that day. And I'm glad I didn't say no to Ray. Don't say no to God. Say yes. Say yes to God. Say no to sin. Say yes to God. Say no to evil. Keep saying no to temptation. It's going to knock every day. Every day, relentlessly, maybe till the day you leave this world. Keep saying no. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now, and I'm going to pray. And I just would ask everyone to bow your head with me. If you don't know Christ, you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. No matter what you've done, Christ will never reject anyone who comes to him. Doesn't matter what kind of evil you are engaged in. There's no sin greater than the blood of God Almighty. Nothing. No sin greater than God's grace. I want to pray a prayer of blessing. Whatever you struggle with, just bow your head. You know your own personal issues. You know your own personal sins. You know your own personal insecurities or phobias if you have. We all have them, but we're all equal to God. So let me pray with you. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we thank you so much, God, that you're merciful, patient, forgiving, always ready to forgive, God. If we just come to you and confess, David said, when I confess my sin to you, you forgave the guilt of my iniquity. So God, we come to you today and we ask that you would please help us to overcome the secret sins in our life, that you would help us to overcome addictions that are getting the best of us. Lord, that you would help us to overcome guilt and shame, phobias, fears, anxieties. Lord, that you would help us to recognize how much you love us and you don't condemn us, that you're our Father and you care about us and you're interested in us and you know exactly what's going on in our lives. Please, Lord, help us to come to you, Lord, to stay in your word and to continue to call upon you. We don't want to wickedly depart from you, Lord God, and turn aside from following you. We don't want to be swept away with the world, Lord. We don't want to shrink in shame at you at your coming, God, but we want to be found rooted and grounded in you. So I pray, Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy on us and that you would help us and turn our hearts toward you more and more. And we thank you for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray, amen.